We have been looking at Joseph and his family the last few weeks. Lord willing, it looks like we might wrap it up today, at least for this page. I'm not sure if there's another page of this or not on Joseph. Let's see here. But anyway, Genesis chapter 37, we had left off and we'd read verse 20 and talked about it. We'll look at it again. Let's see. 24. It was number 20, verse 24. It says, "And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." And we talked about, you know, Joseph being a type of Christ, and well over 100 points on him being a type of Christ. And this is another one. That pit represents hell. Remember in Luke, the rich man was in hell and lifted up his eyes and wanted somebody to touch the tip of his tongue with water because there was no water. And that pit with no water is that type of hell. And that's the type of Christ going to hell. His brother's killing him, and the type of his brothers hating, the brothers of Christ hating him. The Jews hated Jesus Christ, his brethren, as a whole. Some folks, the disciples, they were on board with his teachings and beliefs, and they could get past their pride and realize who, well, even though they didn't realize 100% who he was, realize he was giving them the truth. Amen. Here in verse 24, we see another point of Joseph being a type of Christ. It says, "And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." We'll look at, I'll read down through 28. It says, "And they sat down to eat bread, and lift up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by a Midianite merchantman, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt." So, what was the price they sold Joseph for? 20 pieces of silver. Remember, Jesus Christ, Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So there's that type of Christ again, selling him for silver. And remember when they, was it Peter that they were talking to the folks, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. Or give I thee," I can't remember exact terminology, I'm paraphrasing there. But they were wanting help, but they were wanting carnal help. And I'm not here to give you carnal help, I'm here to give you spiritual help, give you the point you to eternal life. And Judas was willing to sell the truth out for money. That's the bottom line. And through a series of events here with Reuben and their brothers trying, a couple people trying to save Joseph, the rest of the brothers trying to destroy Joseph, and now we see him sold for 20 pieces of silver. So instead of submitting to God's will in these circumstances, God's will was what? For Joseph to be lifted up to take care of their needs. Joseph was going to be sent before them to preserve life. And Jesus Christ came to preserve life. He came to give life and give it more abundantly. So we see that he sold them for 20 pieces of silver. The Ishmaelites were their enemies. The Midianites, the Ishmaelites, they sold him to the enemy. They sold out to the enemy. And that's what the Jews did with Jesus Christ. Who was the enemy? The devil. The enemy of Jesus Christ, the devil. And they sold out to the devil. How was the devil able to use Jesus' brethren to get him to Calvary? And I know Jesus Christ went willingly, but there was also a process that the devil used, and he thought he was winning this thing. His brethren, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the religious crowd, they were able to be used because of their pride. their pride. And Jesus Christ kept pointing out their pride and their hypocrisy. We read this at home the other day in Bible study about where he was healing the man with the dropsy, and they said, "Well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" They were trying to trip him up. And he said, "Which one of you, having an ass or an oxen that falls into a ditch, would not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath?" And that word "straightway" is an important thing, because they didn't think about it. They didn't vote on it. They didn't ask the priest about it. They just went and done it. It's the Sabbath. When it was something that was going to cost them, when it was something that they owned, one of their possessions, they just overlooked what they were preaching everybody else, because they were hypocrites. So they're telling Jesus Christ, that has never done anything wrong, that couldn't do anything wrong, that's God, that he's wrong. And he points it out to them, and you know what? They didn't have anything else to say. He shut them up. And here, Joseph, being a type of Christ, is sold for 20 pieces of silver, like Jesus was sold out by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. And let's read on down through here a little ways. "And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood." So what did they dip it in? Blood. What was dipped in the blood? It was a special coat. Remember, we talked about that before. Joseph had a special coat given to him by his father, like no other coat. It was a one of a kind. Jesus Christ has a coat like no other. It's a seamless robe of righteousness. Who was given to him? Who gave it to him? His father. Why? How does he have that? Because he's worthy. Nobody else could have that coat, being worthy of it. We are deemed worthy and given that coat because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on Calvary by grace through faith. We understand that. But that was a one-of-a-kind coat. And guess what? When he comes back in Revelation, he comes back in a vesture dipped in blood. And, man, there, you can go all kinds of places with that. You look at the blood of the sacrifice. You look at the blood of the goat. He separates the sheep and the goats. The goat nations. It's not talking about individual people. It's talking about sheep and goat nations in Matthew. And remember Matthew, we're talking about a pre-Calvary thing where he's talking about tribulation. He's talking about millennial reign. That's not church age doctrine. Most of that can't be applied to the church. But he does separate the sheep nations from the goat nations. And again, those nations are nations that were either helpful to Israel and on their side during the tribulation, or against them. So the sheep and the goats, and here's a kid of the goat's blood that Joseph's coat's dipped in. Jesus Christ comes back wearing a vesture dipped in blood. It's just an amazing type of Christ here when we're looking at Joseph. 32 and 33, "And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." I mean, they knew who it was. He knew. He made it, right? He gave it to his son. "And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat, an evil beast that devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." So what did Jacob think had happened to Joseph? An evil beast devoured him. Now that's an interesting wording, isn't it? Yeah. So what do we see in the Revelation? We're doing the Revelation study. What do we see? The beast and the false prophet. The wording is just amazing. This is not an accident. But that beast just means a wild animal-like thing, but that's what it means when it's talking about the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist in Revelation 2. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to devour Christ. He couldn't do that before Calvary. He couldn't keep him in the grave. Couldn't keep him in hell because he didn't have his own sin. He was clean, holy, righteous, good. Hell couldn't keep him. Really, if you think about what's going on, we might talk about this a little bit in church today too, but in our service, but this is a battle over a throne. It's a battle over a kingdom. You say, well, the whole point of the Bible is salvation. No, the whole point of the Bible is a king and his kingdom. It's about the righteousness and glory of God. Salvation is something we get on the way down that road, but this is all pointing toward the millennial reign where Christ is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everybody finally says, that's him. Because it's about Him. It's not about us.
Right.
It's not about us. We come and go. And if every one of us passed on today, the Lord would just keep doing what He does till He calls the church out. And He just keep on going on into eternity. His plans don't change based on us. Our plans are supposed to change based on Him. Amen. Our focus is strange. And we look at this Bible and think, man, it's all about salvation. And a lot of these churches get goofed up on that thought. It's all about salvation. And it's all about witnessing. And you should be witnessing. But it's not all about witnessing. Everything in your life ought to please God. And, you know, the witnessing thing is something we do to please Him, but that's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is to glorify Him, and that we can glorify Him in more ways than witnessing. Matter of fact, it's hard to glorify Him sometimes witnessing. Amen? You're in a bad mood. You got this flesh. You got a bad day. You got people that don't want to hear it. And what happens doesn't often glorify God out there, honestly. And two-year-old kids, you got to watch them too, especially them little girls, they're mean. But our life's supposed to glorify, we're for His pleasure. And it's not just about souls. It's about bragging on Him. You say, well, that nursing home ministry, that's just not as fruitful as a jail ministry. Really? It glorifies God probably more than the jail ministry does most of the time. So, well, then people come in, they're saved. Yeah, and we're all glorifying the Lord together.
Amen.
He's up there going,
yep, that's right.
I smell that sweet savor of people worshiping me, you know? And there's people out there, hey, there's street preachers out there that go out there every single time they have an opportunity, and all they're doing is making a fool of themselves.
Right.
They're not glorifying God at all. They're glorying in the flesh. Amen. There's some out there that do, and I'm not against it. I'm all for street preaching. But it's to see Jesus Christ lifted up and glorified. You know, not this, I'm right and you're wrong, and it's about all about the, you know, the abortion rights, all about the queer stuff, all about the, I mean, who, you know, I understand that, and there's a time and place for that. That can't be, if that's your ministry, you're off balance. I mean, that's not it. It's about bragging on Jesus Christ and what He's done for a lost and dying world, and what He's going to do to a messed up world. Amen. Warning people about the coming judgment. A preacher told a fellow that I was street preaching with one time, he asked him, he said, y'all aren't telling people they're going to hell, are you? I'm like, oh, we're telling them, have a good day. Yeah, we're telling them they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. I mean, that wasn't the only thing we was telling them. We was calling on Jesus Christ, telling them we've got to call on Jesus Christ for salvation. But yeah, people don't get saved from anything but hell. That's salvation. You get saved from hell. That's what it's about. You know, but see, there's such a negative connotation with the word street preaching, and it's taken to a lot of these guys the devil has out there with their sandwich boards, their signs, and all this stuff, and they are messing things up for people that are really trying to witness. You got preachers out there that are like, oh, don't, you know, because somebody else is doing something wrong, don't mean you have to quit doing something right.
Yeah.
Amen. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with going to the sodomite parade. I'm not going to call it pride parade, but that's wicked. You go to the sodomite parade and hand out tracts. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going to, you know, don't go in the bar. Amen. The appearance of evil. There's nothing wrong with seeing people coming out and saying, hey, here's a why I abstain from alcohol tract or whatever. You know, here you need to get saved. And really dealing with their trying to get them off an individual sin when they're lost is pointless. Getting them saved and letting the Lord deal with them that's where it's at. I don't disagree with they should quit and all that, but I'm just saying it's pointless to attack their sin and if they're still lost. But this whole thing, the devil still uses people because of their pride. And some of these folks are saved, born-again believers, and they're out there making fools of themselves and a mockery of the cause of Jesus Christ because of their pride. And we talked about this before in church, the guys on the internet that are Bible believers that are attacking each other and eviscerating each other. And I don't have a problem with calling somebody out if they're wrong, because right's right and wrong's wrong. But to just develop a whole ministry on attacking another brother in Christ when the Bible says he that is you're supposed to try to restore each other. Amen. And the opposite of restoring each other by far is destroying each other in front of a whole bunch of lost people.
Amen.
I don't have a problem with saying, hey, you know, look, this guy's wrong.
Yeah.
You need to get saved, and then letting it go, and then calling a brother up and say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. I'm seeing something here. I'm going to see if you're maybe, if I'm off track, I want you to tell me too, but trying to help him out in private.
Right.
Instead of saying, look at me, I know everything, this guy knows nothing, when the truth is that guy might have made one mistake or two that you caught, and now his whole ministry has to be destroyed because of it.
Yeah.
I mean, the devil uses people because of their pride. And it's not just lost people. He uses saved people probably more than he uses lost people. He just lets the lost people run around autopilot. He's just looking for a way to get you and use you and me. Amen. And the inroad for him to do that is pride. So we got to be careful. That's what his brother and Joseph's brother, and they were so proud of who they were. They couldn't accept the fact that there might be somebody ruling over them. We're going to bow down to you? They already didn't like Joseph. You know why they didn't like Joseph? He was special in the eyes of the Father. You know why they didn't like Jesus Christ? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was special in the eyes of the Father. You know why they didn't like Joseph? He had a special coat that nobody else had. You know why they didn't like Jesus Christ? He had a special coat that nobody else had. They didn't like him. So was it because there was something wrong with him? No, something wrong with them. Amen. So, Bible believers do it all the time. They hurt each other all the time. And they get their pride, they get in there, and they say stupid stuff about each other, and they do stupid things, and say stupid things, take stupid shots at each other. And it's pride. It's pride. And that's the whole thing here. Reuben, and who was the other one? Reuben was gone, he comes back, one of the other brothers had talked him into selling him to the Ishmaelites. Judah? Okay, that's right. So there's two brothers that are like, Judah. Two brothers that are like, we don't like it either, but we ain't gonna kill him. I mean, good night. He's our brother.
Yeah.
Amen? So that's the way it works in a church, generally. You got a bunch of people get mad at somebody, and they're like, oh, good grief. Let's form an alliance. And we're going to be the best side of this church. We're the new church inside the church that's going to attack the old guy. And a couple guys going, wait a minute, that's our brother.
Yeah.
You know? And then the people's job becomes to win everybody to their side so they can destroy a brother or sister in Christ. I mean, good night. I'm not preaching about Gateway. I'm just telling you the truth about what I've seen over the years. That's just the way it is. Oh, it does happen all the time. It's sad. It shouldn't happen in a Bible-believing church that loves the Lord. But it's pride. We look, man, how could you kill your own brother? Well, these guys were genetically brothers. I mean, we're closer than blood than genetic brothers and sisters. We should be through the blood of Jesus Christ. We got something more important binding us together than DNA. Eternity with Jesus Christ through the blood of Christ. Amen? That's more important. And guess what? Everybody has pride. And the other side of that thing is everybody besides Jesus Christ makes mistakes. Everybody besides Jesus Christ is a goofball. Amen. One time or another, amen. Well, sometimes we can hide it better than others. I've had preachers take shots at me. I've had preachers say things to me that stupid things and hurt my feelings and hurt my pride. And you know what? I learned one thing. You need to know when to keep a certain distance, but you don't have to hit them back. Amen. You don't have to hit them back. It does feel good every once in a while to take a shot back.
Yeah.
It does. It's pleasing to the flesh. But I found out one thing being saved for a long while here now, because I'm bullheaded, I have to throw that long while in there. I'm a little slow sometimes, especially when my mom used to say, no, she didn't say that. That was my dad. No, he said that. No, but the thing is, we have to be careful, because if you say too much, you'll forget what you were talking about. That's what I just did. So let's move on. What was my last thought? Anybody remember that one? That come out my mouth. Not the one that was in my head going around, sir. Oh, yeah, taking shots at each other. Yeah, I mean, that's just the whole, if we keep our pride in check, the whole purpose should be to restore fellowship. And you say, well, that guy was proud, took a shot at me. Now I'm too proud to go talk to him about it. Amen? That's why the Bible sets up an order of things, where you go to him one-on-one, and you take two or three with you, and then you take it before the church if there's an issue. You try not to do harm. Amen? You talk to people and say, hey, this is going on, that's going on, hey. And you know what? I found out, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I say, is this what's going on? Oh, no. Maybe I was wrong. You ever been wrong? Thought somebody was saying something or doing something and just got it totally wrong? And you spent 3 or 4 days eat up with it, and then you found out that you were wrong? Am I the only one that's ever done that? I mean, you just get the wrong idea. What, because of pride? Yeah, 2 ears, 1 mouth. Listen more than you talk. And I could learn from that one. I fear I get talking so much I forget what I'm saying. But another thing is, you know, the world comes up with things that are Bible principles and they put a psychology tag on it or something like, count to 10. You know, that's a good idea. How about instead of just blowing something out of your mouth, the first thought, realize that you probably got 10 or 12 thoughts in there that are wrong, and there might be the right one in there if you let it come out. But if you just blurt stuff out, you can't take it back. And then, you know, where I grew up, we fought. The boys fought. The boys were boys, the girls, some of the girls were boys too. They were mean, but they were like boys. They were still girls. They wear a dress on some day, and then they whoop the boys on another day. There were a couple of them tough ones. But the guys were guys. They weren't girly guys. They beat the snot out of each other. We beat each other up. And there weren't any bullies. There were for a short period of time. But the ones that were truly bullies, you know, 4 or 5 guys take care of that. Sometimes 1 guy take care of that. Sometimes the bully get into something more than he thought. And even though he might have won, he just decided it wasn't worth it. He wouldn't be a bully anymore. But that's the way we work things out. And not everybody got a trophy back then. Yeah. By the way, you know what we heard? You lost.
Yeah, right.
You failed. I bet they can't even put an F on somebody's paper anymore.
Yeah.
They probably got GE. Good enough. Good enough. Amen. Praise. Good enough. What's not good enough? Would you want somebody that got all GE good enoughs on their paper putting your car together? Good enough. I put the lug nuts on there. I didn't do an A job on it, but I did good enough. Spark plugs, I screwed them in by hand, but that was good enough, amen. So we'll see you when you get back from your 2,000-mile trip. You better hope you got AAA, because that might be good enough. But, you know, this whole thing, I found out that sometimes you can't get out of the pride fight. I'm not talking about the weirdos. I'm talking about our pride. I'm talking about, I was in practice over in Illinois, and this farm kid that we rented from his mom had an attitude with me and started poking me in the chest in my driveway. And where I'm from, you break the finger or poke the eye out, or choke them, or beat them up, or something. That's what, you didn't poke somebody in the chest unless you were picking a fight. And I'm sitting there, and I'm asking him, how old are you? Because I'm thinking, I can't hit him if he's under 18. Because I'm getting to that point. I'm going to see your driver's license. Because that finger's not going home with you. And I just took it. And then afterwards, I felt like what a girl. I should have punched him. So if I'd have punched him, I'd have been wrong, and I'd have felt horrible. And since I didn't, I was wrong in my flesh and mind, and I felt horrible. So either way, I was going to feel horrible. So what it come down to, what pleased the Lord? Okay, you feeling horrible about this instead of horrible about the other, amen? Because it was a humbling thing. My pride was like, you can't take this. You shouldn't have to take this, because that's the way I grew up. But not everything I learned when I grew up was right, amen? That's the thing we try to tell the guys in the jail. It's hard for them to understand when they come out of families that their grandma sells marijuana and their mom and their dad are drunk all the time, and there's never a sentence comes out of anybody's mouth without a bunch of filthy expletives in it. That never happens. It's hard for us to explain to them that that's not right, even though that's normal for your family. You know, and then they realize, they get saved, and they realize that they have to separate from all that, which means separate from most of their family most of the time. And that's a battle, you know. But like I tell, you know, pray for them. They get saved. They get saved, they probably quit that stuff too. Amen? or at least it'd be easier on you because there'd be less of it. But it's a battle. It's a battle. And, you know, the holiness crowd, that, you know, if you're saved, you never sin again. Well, that's true, because the part of you that's saved is not your flesh. Your soul, that's not sinning. God separates that. Circumcision made without laying on of hands in Colossians chapter 2. But we're still sinners. As far as getting into heaven, no, we're not sinners. We're saved, we're going to heaven. But we still have this flesh. And this flesh is never going to be perfect. Never going to be right. All we can do is subject it to the will of God. Most we can. And we're always going to have struggles with it. So, you know, I just don't... I maybe because I'm such a knucklehead, God talks to me more than He does to some people. I don't have any problem understanding that, hey, when somebody else does something wrong, I'm still an idiot. That doesn't make me perfect and them an idiot. It just makes us all idiots. We all do stupid stuff. Amen? And it's easier when we realize that, and we, you know, we like to live. I don't want to get into a bunch of psychology, but I think the world, the Bible-believing world, likes to live in a denial. I've arrived. Because I can tell you that I'm premillennial and pre-trib, and Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne. So I've arrived, and everybody else is a mess. And when the truth is, and that's why I tell you this stuff, I don't want you guys to think, man, my preacher's just a total moron, he can't do anything right. But I want you to know that we are all in the same boat. Because what the devil wants to do is the devil wants the preacher to get up here and go, no flaws. And then the next thing you know, the devil's like, man, you could never be like that. You might as well just quit. You might as well just quit. And the truth is, we're all battling. Amen. The only one that was ever without flaw, perfect, sinless, was Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, sinner. D.L. Moody, sinner. Billy Sunday, sinner. Billy Graham, sinner. Go on down the list. Sinners. Anything special about them? Well, if they were able to submit to the Holy Spirit instead of the flesh more than most, then praise the Lord. They did a good job for the Lord. But they're still sinners. You know? Think Billy Graham never had to reel back a thought? Think Billy Sunday never went and preached against alcohol and thought, man, that... I used to drink that stuff all the time myself. It's kind of hot out here. Think he never had that thought? I mean, it's just reality. It's pride. We all fight pride. So his brother sold him for 20 pieces of silver, dipped his coat in the goat's blood. His father said, an evil beast devoured him. I know he's gone. He was just convinced that he was dead. And we get to verses 34 and 35. It says, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So what did Jacob say that he would go down to the grave doing? Mourning for his son. Mourning for his son. Then we get to verse 36. And it says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So who'd the Midianites sell Joseph to? Potiphar. He was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guards. And then we know that Potiphar's wife tried to lie on him, and Joseph... He didn't stand and argue. He didn't fuss and fight with that. He said he got himself out. He got himself out of the situation. And we'll leave it right there today. And we'll read that. Well, let's read that verse at the end here. And we'll be done for today for the Bible study. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams. And for his words. So there we go. the chosen one and the proud brethren. Amen.